husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. Somebody say Boaz. Whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." Verse 3. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Let's pray real quick. Jesus, we thank you for today. It's been such a blessing so far. And we pray that now as we dive into your word, that it would continue to be a blessing for us, that you would allow us to see what we need to see, to learn what we need to learn, to know what we need to know, and to apply to our lives what we need to apply. And so to that end, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would give us the ability to do those things. We thank you for today. We thank you for the power of your word. In Jesus' name, can you say with me, amen, this morning?
Amen.
Thank you. The title of the series, the ongoing theme of the series is doing the right thing, making the right choice, living the right way. My task this morning is to talk about Boaz in the context of living the right way. How many of you would say with an uplifted hand that it's important to live the right way? Yes, most of us would raise our hands to that. It's important that we live the right way. Our text was in Ruth chapter 2 verses 1 through 3 that we just read. And that is where we meet this man named Boaz. That'll be kind of the center point that the story, our message will revolve around today. Pastor opened the series when he spoke about Naomi in the context of doing the right thing. Naomi went through extreme tragedy. She went through a lot of loss. She went through seasons of bitterness. As she said from her own mouth, "The Lord's hand has been against me. Do not call me blessed, call me bitter." That's what Pastor talked about, and the danger of living in bitterness. But in spite of loss and misery, Pastor beautifully communicated that she chose to live in a way that reflected God's grace. She chose to live in a way to do the right thing. It took a little bit of time, but she would not live a bitter woman. She had some resolve that said, "I will not live in bitterness." She chose to do the right thing, even when she had every excuse to do the wrong thing. I will not live in bitterness. I will live in grace. I will not live in bitterness. I will live in healing. And that was a journey. It took some time for sure, but she purposed to live by doing the right thing. Sharina last week talked about Ruth under the idea of making the right choice. Sharina talked a lot about the little things matter. The small choices matter. Character matters. Integrity matters. And if character and integrity matter, then the little things that build up your integrity, that build up your character also matter. She talked about the value of being committed to the little things, to be committed to the things that are sometimes mundane or monotonous, but they are the little things that that we call the day-to-day disciplines that will strengthen us to make the right choice in the world that we live in. And then this morning, my task is to approach Boaz, and the idea of Boaz is living the right way. Boaz had to make some decisions on how he was going to live, on how he was going to make decisions. He had to formulate some things in his life that would allow him to live the right way. There comes a time in each of our lives when doing the right thing and making the right choice presents us with an opportunity to live the right way. And we must answer the question, will you do whatever it takes to live the right way? Are you willing to pay that price? Will you do whatever it takes to live the right way? Are you willing to pay that price? Because we all know, make no mistake, that if we're going to live the right way, it will come with a cost. If we're going to live the right way, there is a price to be paid. That is where we are in regards to Boaz and his position within the greater narrative found in the book of Ruth. What I'd like to do now is we've worked our way up to about the second chapter. That's where our text was. That's where we meet Boaz. If you've been here the last couple weeks, we know the scenario surrounding Naomi and Ruth and the famine and all that kind of stuff. And so now we're going to take a quick flyover over chapters 2, 3, and 4. talk about a few key events in there, and then begin to bring that back around as we relate it to where we are today and why it matters that we are concerned about the story in the book of Ruth. So chapter 2, we find Ruth in the fields of Boaz. Ruth and Naomi are living in Bethlehem. And Ruth says to Naomi, I need to get out. I need to go find some fields to glean in. I need to go find some fields to pick up some of the scraps that the harvesters are leaving behind. And so Naomi gives Ruth her blessing, and she goes out and finds a field and begins to pick up the fragments that the harvesters are leaving behind. We find out that Boaz comes to his field and he notices a new person. He notices a new gatherer. He notices a young woman in his field, and he quickly is able to ascertain that she is Ruth, the Moabitess, who has come to Bethlehem with Naomi. And so in chapter 2, we see what Boaz does in response to that. He does things like this. He tells his workers, don't harass her. Don't make fun of her. She's a foreigner and she's welcome here. Her reputation has preceded her, and we know that she is an upright woman of integrity and character. And so I don't want you to harass her. I don't want you to make fun of her. As a matter of fact, I want you to leave a little bit of extra as you come and you harvest the grain. I want you to leave a little bit so that Ruth can gather enough for her and Naomi. I want you to let her get water out of the water jar. I want you to let her serve right along with my servants and right along with everyone else. So right out of the gate, Boaz has noted Ruth and he's taking care of her. In chapter 3, we read about a really, really awkward moment with Ruth and Boaz on the threshing floor. And my dad and my sister so wonderfully danced around this topic, knowing that somebody had to hit it. Thanks a lot, Dad. Thanks a lot, Sharina. But given that it is weird and it is awkward, why don't we just jump right into it? So let's do that. We enter this scenario where Ruth or Naomi tells Ruth, we're going to get you all dolled up. We're gonna put some makeup on you. We're going to put some perfume on you. We're going to put you in our nicest clothes we have in our house. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to go out after Boaz has eaten a little bit and the harvest has been done. I want you to go out and I want you to lay down at his feet. And when you lay down at his feet, I want you to take his cloak, his robe, and pull it over you. And when he wakes up, basically, I want you to say, marry me. Ruth says, okay. So that's what she does. And so Ruth comes out. She does all of the things that Naomi instructed her to do. She comes to the threshing floor. She finds Boaz. She lays down at his feet. She pulls his cloak over him. And the Bible says that Boaz was startled, and he wakes up and he finds a woman laying at his feet. And we have this beautiful encounter between Boaz and Ruth. And he starts the process of what it will mean to be a kinsman redeemer. He starts the process of being the redeemer of Ruth. Now, make no mistake. If you read this and you ask opinion about this and consult even some commentaries, there's going to be some people that will say that there was a sexual encounter that happened in this moment. I'm going to tell you, I don't believe that at all. I don't believe that to be true. Why? Why don't I believe that? Well, we know that Boaz was a man of noble character. That's what the book of Ruth says. We know that Boaz was above reproach. We know that Boaz had positioned himself to be a man of integrity, a man of character, and a man of honor. Now, another man might have seen that situation and taken the opportunity that provided himself to abuse or to rape or to take what did not belong to him, or in somehow, some way, some shape or form, make her feel like less than the woman that she was. But Boaz did not do that. Boaz saw a woman that also had integrity, a woman that also had character, a woman that also had a beautiful reputation. The Bible says in Ruth that they were both men and women of character. character and good standing. What we don't understand culturally is how this whole thing had to work. But what we do understand is two people of character responded in ways that were compliments to their character and their integrity. Somebody should have said amen to that. Good job. We see a situation playing out where Boaz is going to be committed to doing the right things in the right way because he's made a commitment to live the right way. Chapter 4, we see that Boaz does follow through and marry Ruth. At the end of chapter 4, Boaz and Ruth have a child. That child's name is Obed. Obed will be the father of a man named Jesse. Jesse will be the father of a man named David, the greatest king possibly in all of Israel's history. On down the line, we will discover that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was born to Mary and Joseph in the line of David, whose ancestry would trace all the way back through this young woman named Ruth and this man of integrity named Boaz. Isn't it amazing how God can make things work out so beautifully? Let's talk about the backstory on Boaz, though, real quick. We come into a story right now where Boaz is in a really prosperous time of his life. He owns fields. He employs workers. They get wages. We see all kinds of positive things happening in the life of Boaz. It's remarkable to me that in a time when, according to the words in Judges 21:25, it says this, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That was the cultural thread for the book of Ruth and the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. I think this is right. I'll do that. I think this is wrong. I won't do that. I think this is marginal, but it's more right than wrong, so I'll go ahead and do that. This is wrong, but I want to do that, so I'm going to say it's right, so I'm going to do that. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It's remarkable to me that Boaz responds in such a godly way. Living for God was obviously not the popular decision. In a time when people were likely blaming God, running from God, finding excuses not to serve God, we find a man who was determined to survive. This was a man who for the last 10 years has survived a famine. That's what the book of Ruth says. There was a famine in the land. And for 10 years, this famine was on the land of Bethlehem. So for 10 years, he has had to survive this famine. While Elimelech took his family to Moab, while Elimelech and Naomi and their sons went to Moab, Boaz stayed. He suffered the effects of the famine. Boaz's fields took a hit. His workers took a hit. His household took a hit. Boaz was not somehow magically immune from the ravages of a 10-year famine while everyone else suffered its rage. It didn't happen that way. Boaz experienced the effects of that famine just like everybody else. And yet he stayed. He powered through. His faith might have been shaken, but his faith held strong. He lost some things in those 10 years. I am certain of that. He might have lost some family. We know he would have lost the productivity of his fields. We know that not all of his employees were able to receive wages. We know that he lost some things. But I'm telling you this morning that God also protected some things. God also brought some grace to some things. And as we'll see coming up here pretty soon, God restored some things too. Ruth chapter 2 verses 4 gives us a little bit of insight into the man that Boaz was. There was a common greeting in that era, in that time, and we read it in scripture in Ruth 2, 4. It says, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted his harvesters. He said, the Lord be with you. And they called back to him, the Lord bless you. Now, we might not think a lot about that phrase or about that greeting, but in a time where loving God and blessing God was not the popular opinion, it becomes very apparent that we are studying and learning about a man that put God at the top of the list. He understood that God was the one who provided in the fields. He understood that God was the one that brought him through the famine. He understood that God was the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he understood the value of blessing God. And he had taught his workers how to respond in such a way as well. His choices are paying dividends, and his decision to live the right way are giving others the courage to do the same. That's the thing about choices, good or bad. It never just affects us. How many would raise your hand and say yeah to that? We've all been the recipients of, or we've all been the ones to make a good choice and see a positive outcome, and we've all been ones to make a negative choice and see a less than stellar outcome. The word of God is clear. You reap what you sow. And so another question begins to surface. Are we willing to pay the price now for the results that we cannot yet see? Boaz was willing to pay the price on the front side of the famine for results that he could not see on the back side of the famine. And he stuck with those choices. He stuck with those decisions. Let's talk now about this very important phrase called the kinsman redeemer. So this is what's going to happen. I'm going to blaze through this. Like blaze through this. In the next 5 minutes. Okay? There's a landing zone right out there, and we're going to bust our tail to get there. If you want to hear the better message, go online this week and listen to the first service. No, we are working our way up to a point. I won't take any more time to talk about the time. Importance of the kinsman redeemer. Boaz was willing to do whatever it took to redeem Ruth. We need to understand that. He was willing to make whatever sacrifices he needed to make, jump through whatever hoops he needed to jump through to be the kinsman redeemer that Ruth desired. That was a Levitical provision that was written into Hebrew law, that if a widow had somebody next in line, that man next in line could absorb that widow and her family as part of their own for protection, to sustain the family name, to sustain the family line, and it was right in line with how God had sketched out those rules for the Hebrews. We need to understand that first. So the importance of the kinsman redeemer goes into many, many details like this, but Boaz was willing to do whatever it took to redeem Ruth. He grants her permission to glean in his fields. He instructs his workers to watch out for her and to protect her. He further instructs his workers to leave grain behind so that she can gather. He provides food not only for Ruth, but also for her mother-in-law, Naomi. And ultimately, he will redeem her at the gates of the city. He will marry her, and God will bless them with the son. The point being this, Boaz was willing to pay the price long before the bill was due or the note was called. Did you hear that? Boaz was willing to pay the price long before the bill was due or the note was called. He was willing to do whatever it took to live the right way. And at the threshing floor, we see that Boaz honors Ruth. He acknowledges that Ruth is not ran after younger men, whether rich or poor. That's what chapter 3, verse 10 says. He says, "Bless you, my child, for this kindness that you have shown me." That's what Boaz said to Ruth. "You have shown me kindness because you have asked me to be your kinsman redeemer. You have not chased after the younger dudes, whether rich or poor, but you have come to me, the kinsman redeemer." And he pronounced blessing upon her and he honored her. He acclaims her integrity and her reputation, which we know had preceded her. And Boaz vows to do exactly what she has asked. However, there is one more little wrinkle in the story. Boaz says it this way, "I will do everything that you have asked me to do, but there is a kinsman closer than I." And we need to handle that challenge first. You want to talk about character and integrity? Boaz could have done whatever he wanted in that moment. He could have married her under the radar. He could have absorbed her right into his family. His character would have taken a little bit of hit, but some might say he would have recovered. He would have, no. He was a kinsman redeemer, full of honor, full of integrity, because he was committed to doing the right things, to living the right way. And so there is a kinsman closer than I am, And so we're going to do the right thing. We're going to make the right choice. We're going to live the right way. We know that he goes through the city gates and that whole redemption thing happens right there. And we know the end of the story. So let's talk about the context of the larger story. What does the book of Ruth teach us about God? This is where we're going to land today. Two things. What does the book of Ruth teach us about God? And what does this mean for us? Why does that matter? We're going to answer those questions right now. What does the book of Ruth teach us about God? In Ruth chapter 1 verse 8, Naomi is quoted as saying this, "May God show kindness to you," as she talks to her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. Naomi makes a quote. She says, "May God show kindness to you." There's an interesting phrase that Naomi is using there that our English language does not translate very well. Naomi introduces us to a Hebrew concept and a key theological term in the book of Ruth. That word and that concept is spelled H-E-S-E-D, pronounced Hesed. It's a concept of Hesed. Well, what is Hesed? Hesed is one of those Hebrew words whose meaning cannot be captured in one English word. I'm going to read this to you straight from my notes. This is a strong relational term that wraps in itself an entire cluster of concepts. We'll pause right there. Hesed cannot be translated with one English word because Hesed is relaying and transferring this idea of a whole cluster of concepts to try to be understood. Are you with me so far? Say yes. Awesome. Four of us. That's good. It's an entire cluster of concepts, and all of the positive attributes of God are wrapped up in this entire cluster of concepts. So right now, I want you to do a quick exercise. Under your breath, like you were mumbling in a conversation where you needed to get the last word. Anybody familiar with that type of conversation? So I want you to mumble in under your breath like you're trying to get the last word and start saying all the attributes of God. Ready, set, go. Goodness, gratefulness, he's faithful, he's good, he's loving, he's forgiving. Nobody else is saying a thing. But I know it's just kind of a raw, do this exercise right now. But you understand, if we were able to articulate all of these amazing attributes about God and put them all collectively in this big cluster, we would just start to begin to describe the concept of Hesed. Why is that important? Because Naomi says, "May God show you Hesed. May God show you and reveal to you every single attribute of his nature. And in his showing, may he also apply it to you." And so all of the things that we can think about to attribute to God, his love, his mercy, his grace, his kindness, his goodness, his benevolence, his loyalty, his covenant faithfulness, in short, every one of those qualities that moves a person to act for the benefit of another without respect to the advantage it might bring to the one who expresses it. In other words, Hesed literally means the willingness to give out of your entire substance without ever receiving anything in return. That is Hesed. Naomi says to Ruth, "May God grant you Hesed." Hesed is the common theme through the entire book of Ruth. Boaz was willing to give Hesed everything that defined him and that was important to him. He was willing to give away, knowing that Ruth would probably never ever be able to repay him in return. You see, the book of Ruth is really a perfect illustration of our relationship with God. The picture of Ruth and Boaz is a perfect illustration of your relationship to your God and my relationship to my God. God's willingness to pour out of himself everything that is good and holy and righteous, to pour that thing out on you, to pour that Hesed out on us without expecting anything in return from us. May the Lord grant you Hesed. That is what the book of Ruth teaches us about God. God is more willing to give than we are to receive. Out of God's great goodness, He lavishes His gifts upon His kids. It's a theme not just in Ruth, but through the entirety of Scripture. God is constantly giving us more than we deserve. God is constantly forgiving us of more than we deserve. God is constantly pouring out His grace in a way that is more than we deserve. God is providing for us in ways that we do not deserve, because He is willing to grant us chesed, because He loves us. And not only does he love us, but He is our kinsman redeemer. He is the kinsman that longs to redeem us. And now we're going to take a little step over here. There is another redeemer in line. There is another redeemer of sorts that wants to have you. There is another redeemer that wants, while you lay at the feet of Him on the threshing floor, He wants to abuse you. He's the enemy of your soul. There is another redeemer that wants to buy you into slavery. There is another redeemer that wants to molest you and to make you feel like you are not worthy, that you are unholy, that you are terrible. There is an enemy of your soul sitting on the threshing floor waiting for you to place yourself at His feet so that He can control you, steal from you, kill you, destroy you. That is His goal. But I'm telling you, there is a greater redeemer that is present in the world in which we live. There is a kinsman redeemer that when we lay ourselves at His feet, He restores things in us. He blesses us with His great gifts. He will never manipulate us or molest us or harm us or abuse us or try to make us do things that we just aren't right or unfair or any of that stuff, because He is a kinsman redeemer. He will do whatever it takes to redeem those that are His. And out of that love and out of that grace, He says, I will also lavish on you chesed. You can't even comprehend it, but all of My goodness and all of My goodness is now like this massive water balloon that has been smashed over the top of you, and you are able to receive the goodness and the greatness and the loyalty and the covenant promise of God. That is the kinsman redeemer. That is chesed. That is what the book of Ruth teaches us about God. So why is that important? Why is it important? God's relationship with us is so beautifully illustrated between Ruth and Boaz. We have a kinsman redeemer who will do anything at any time for us. He has already paid the price for our redemption. He has already paid the price for our citizenship in His kingdom. Come on, somebody. He has called the enemy a friend. We were once foreigners, and now He calls us citizens of a kingdom. He has given this foreigner a home. He has given the orphan a home and has not abandoned us. He has given the bitter ones grace so that they can no longer say, I am bitter, but now they are able to say, I am blessed because I have a kinsman redeemer. We have a kinsman redeemer who is with us in our famines. We have a kinsman redeemer who is with us in our adversity, in our seasons of pain and suffering. He says to us that He will redeem. He will restore what the locusts have eaten, the word of God says. He will continue to be with us. There is another redeemer that may try to redeem, but the Lord says, you are mine, saith the Lord. I have paid the price for you on Calvary. I have stood at the city gates, and I have made a covenant over your life. I have called you my own. I have rescued you. And because I have lived the right way, says the Lord, you can live the right way, because I have redeemed your soul to life and not unto death. Hallelujah. That's why Ruth matters. That's why the kinsman redeemer matters. That's why it matters for you, because there's a kinsman redeemer who longs to be with you. And because Jesus Christ lived a life that was perfect and holy, He says to us, so can you. You can live the life that God has called you to, because you have a kinsman redeemer and He has blessed you with chesed. Stand with me this morning. We are done. Blazed right on through to that landing strip. I pray that you have been blessed this morning by every part of our service. Thank you for coming to church today. It's been a joy to be with you. And I did keep you long today, and that's on purpose because I wanted you to like Dad and Sharina more than you like me. Let's pray. Jesus, we are thankful for you. We are so incredibly thankful that you are our kinsman redeemer and you have blessed us with chesed. Thank you for living the right way and giving us examples of others who have lived the right way so that we can purpose to also live the right way. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your forgiveness that allows us to be the people you have asked us to be and to do what you've asked us to do. In Jesus' name, can you say amen with me this morning? Amen. Hey, I love you lots. I'm really glad you came to church. Say hi to somebody on your way out. Give them a handshake, a high five, a hug if it's appropriate. Bless somebody with your encouragement this morning. We love you. You are dismissed. Enjoy the rest of your day, and we look forward to seeing you again soon. Have a great Sunday.